This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Hey, wasn't that a fun video to see what was happening at the cause? I tell you what, I got to hang out with them some, and I had a great time with them. They did so many amazing things just in terms of serving the community and serving one another. Saw a lot of growth in them throughout the week. If you are a teenager and you didn't get to be a part of it, if you are a parent who didn't send your kid, you really missed out. I'm just saying. No, seriously, they had a great time. It was wonderful. I love what I've seen happening in the youth through the week. It's something that we have done from very early on. Our very first year as a church, we were just a year old when we started doing the cause originally. And then last year, because of COVID, of course, we had to take a break and didn't get to do it. But this year, I think that whenever they reintroduced it, they just took it up a few notches because they were staying the night here. So they were locked in and loaded and really had some time to spend with one another, teaching not just in the morning, but in the evening as well. And I just saw some great things happen. So want to encourage you to, one, if you just be lifting up our teens, that growth that they sustained during that time, the things that God was doing in them, that those things would continue to bear fruit throughout the year. But then also just praying for this next year, for a cause, as they're, praying about that, laying out hopes for the future, what they want to do, what they want to accomplish, so that each year that they're continuing to grow and mature. And I just think it's a great thing, so want to encourage you to be in prayer for that. All right, well, we are continuing our series in Genesis this morning. Today, we're wrapping up the Jacob and his father-in-law Laban's issues. Next week, we're going to see where Jacob will be back in the land of Canaan. But of course, then a whole new set of trials and difficulties for that family as they begin to move forward. But today we are in Genesis 31, and Jacob has prospered way beyond expectation, which has ultimately created more problems. Even as he's prospering, our mindset is sometimes when I prosper more, everything's supposed to always get better. It's kind of the way that we think, especially in the United States. We anticipate everything's supposed to get better for us when we prosper. But with reality of his prospering, there's all kinds of new challenges that have entered his life. In particular, the greater problems are because of his uncle's, father-in-law, Laban, who has also prospered, but not in the same way. In other words, Laban has been prospering because of Jacob, but not to the same degree as Jacob. He's prospering, but he is prospering by addition, whereas Jacob is prospering by multiplication. And in that process, I know this is probably shocking to you that a father-in-law could be jealous of his son-in-law for doing better than him. I probably never would happen in your family, but it happens in this family. And also, Laban's sons, they are murmuring against Jacob. They're upset with him because they see his increase, and they don't like it. Jealous of their sisters, jealous of him. And in the long run, what's happened is that Laban is developing what could only be described as a seething contempt for his son-in-law. Whenever it is beginning to ooze from the pores and the being of who you are, that you so dislike this person that you're in relationship with, that you're tied to, and yet you just can't seem to say a nice thing, see a nice thing. Everything is just an utter sense of contempt. And so here we are in this relationship, and the more successful it becomes, the more the issues of jealousy, greed, and manipulation come into play. Eventually, that's what's going to lead Jacob to seek relief. And he begins to really pray to the Lord, asking for relief, at which point the Lord will tell him to flee. We're going to take a look at that today. But in particular, when he does that, I want you to think for just a moment, is not in the sense of 21st century Western values and things like that. I want you to think in terms of this is the ancient Near East. And so Jacob is essentially in the house of Laban, moved from favored son-in-law now and nephew to a status much more akin to something like a slave in the house of Laban. And in ancient Near Eastern culture, when a slave runs from its master, typically what will happen then is that they will not only be pursued and overcome if they're of any value whatsoever, but they will be stripped of everything that they've ever had, everything that's been, in their minds, given to the slave. Now, it doesn't matter what they did to earn it or anything else, because there's a real sense in that culture that everything belongs to the master and nothing belongs to the slave. When you are a slave, you own nothing, you have nothing, not even your spouse. And we know, even in terms of just cultural things that we know about here in the United States in slavery, that often wives and families were separated in the process of selling of slaves, things like that. Lots of horrible treatment because people are being treated, like cattle. And in that whole type of mindset, it's nothing like you and I would think of someone just simply leaving maybe an oppressive job, a difficult workspace, or even just running away from family. This is a whole nother level. So with that in mind, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 31 this morning. Genesis chapter 31. And for the sake of time, I'm going to just highlight a couple of sections in that passage. I would encourage you to read all of Genesis chapter 31. But this morning, for the sake of time, I'm going to pick just some significant chunks to kind of keep the storyline together, just for the sake of time, because it will quickly run out. But if you are using a phone or a tablet, please set that to silent. Otherwise, I'm going to be reading from the ESV on the screen, and encourage you to follow along with that. Let's take a look. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my fathers has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all of my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up your eyes and see that all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you are anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all of his livestock, all of his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might send you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly." This is what you call classic gaslighting. Okay, "It's in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad,'" which he's already violated. "And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." And she said to her father, skipping down, "Let not my lord be angry that I do not rise before you. The way of a woman is upon me." So he searched but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all of my goods. What have you found for all of your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. For my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and by cold by night, and sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." And then Laban answered and said to Jacob, The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For the Lord said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is my witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set before you and me? This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I shall not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and pillar to me to do harm. And the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of the father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban rose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. All right. Well, as you can see, it was a very difficult position. And if you read the rest of the details, it just gets more and more complicated, more and more sordid. And like every detail is not going to give you any more storyline this morning other than just helping you to understand the depth of the pain that's involved here. Having been reduced, you know, to a slave in his father-in-law's household, even to the point that the daughters, right? The daughters feel like they've been sold off. The daughters feel like they've been cut off. I mean, the relationship is completely dysfunctional. And it's clear that not only is there a level of great contempt, but that the manipulative behavior of Laban has just escalated. It's not gotten better, right? He does not recognize, even though he knows, he has sought by divination. We read in chapter 30, he's done other things. Everything around him is indicated. All of his kinsmen, everyone knows that his prosperity is directly tied to Jacob. And yet, with every action, he tries his best to steal from Jacob. He tries his best to cheat him. It's really, in that way, if you think about it, wholly dysfunctional. I mean, that's like trying to kill the cash cow, right? I mean, if you know that something is a source of blessing, or in this case, a source of income as well as blessing, and then you would seek to destroy that thing, aren't you warring against yourself? I mean, just the if you will, the kind of mental, you know, battle that's going on, the spiritual battle, that you would try to do yourself harm in that process, somehow thinking that it's going to make you feel better or whatever else. There is so much dysfunction here. So in the middle of it, as he's praying, he feels like the Lord tells him, what you need to do is flee under the, you know, before he ever has a chance to stop you. And that's kind of surprising to me a little bit, to be honest, you know. And yet here's what I know, is that when you're trying to move a big group of people, like, okay, we had 5 kids, you know. Getting my 5 kids in a minivan, like, if you're thinking to yourself, we need to be there at 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's a 15-minute drive, you got to get a 2-hour head start. That's what I'm telling you. I mean, like, they need to be dressed and fed 2 hours earlier, and for the next 2 hours, you're trying to get them all in the vehicle at the same time, is what I mean. Not just, like, you need a few minutes extra to get in the vehicle, because it's amazing to me how everybody can be in the vehicle at one point in time, and then all of a sudden, somebody realizes that they've forgotten something, and you say, everybody sit here, and I will go get it, and you come back out, and there is nobody in the van. I'm like, how is this possible? And you know, like, you know, and not just to pick on the kids, right? Because your spouse does that. Like, my wife would go in to get something and she'd come back out and I would be gone or whatever. Because we would think of something else. Because there's so many people, you're trying to get out the door, you forgot something. That's just in modern convenience. Now imagine you're moving everybody and you're trying to, like, get the cattle to move along, right? I mean, you got sheep and goats, and they don't, it's not like they, like, get in the minivan with you and you hustle along down the, across the ancient Near East, you know? You're just traveling, what, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 miles a day? You're talking 3 days' journey. They might have been 15 miles out of town. Now, that's a big deal when everybody else is walking also. But 15 miles... when one person's on camelback or a group of his soldiers, his hired men, go in pursuit, yeah, that's not such a long journey, is it? What took you 3 days took him one. You're far enough away that there's a real sense of inconvenience to Laban at this point. You're not so far away that he couldn't make your life miserable. But they flee, and by getting that jump on him and then... as he realizes what has happened, when he finally, it dawns on him. Because remember, he's even put his flocks 3 days away from Jacob's flocks just so that Jacob doesn't know how he's ripping him off, even though, come on, man. So in the middle of all of this, he realizes, and then he starts his pursuit. It takes him a while to catch up. And in that time, God speaks to him and says, don't touch him. Don't even say anything to him. And you can see how difficult this is for this guy, because throughout that passage, he's reminding him, everything you have is mine. Right? I mean, he says it like three times. He keeps saying, yeah, God said for me not to say anything to you, good or bad, but I can't help myself. That's what it's like he's saying. I mean, he doesn't say it, but that's exactly, because then he goes on to account in all the ways that everything you have is mine. He is justifying himself in front of those that have come with him. He's justifying himself to, but really what he's saying in all of this is, if I wanted to, I could take it from you. And the only thing restraining me is the fear of God. And this guy, he does know the Lord. But can I point out that he also has household gods? In other words, he's syncretistic, right? He's like the guy who says, oh, I love Jesus, and is up in the morning reading the newspaper so he can get his horoscope. Who do you really trust? Clearly, really not God. He's not put his trust in God. That's evident in the way that he's responding to Jacob over and over again, constantly trying to cheat him and everything else. The truth is, he's just trying to cover all of his bases, right? He's just, it's kind of a CYA approach, you know, like, well, I'll pray to this God, and I'll pray to everybody's gods. You know what? You got a God? I'll pray to that God too, you know? You want me to give something, give money, do whatever? You know, that is the culture of the superstitious. It's commonly a culture in our country, come to think of it, even though we would say, as Americans, we're not superstitious, and yet, you know, there is no lack of lucky charms, you know, and whether it's cereal or actually a rabbit's foot, which doesn't seem very lucky for the rabbit, just a thought, but we do. We have this tendency. We have all kinds of superstition, and in fact, you know, here's the thing I've discovered is the less a person walks with God, the more superstitious they will be while claiming to be maybe even agnostic or atheist or whatever else, then they feel the need to cover all of their bases. But the reality is that Laban had no intent of sending him away well, and so he does that little gaslighting thing. He just like starts to basically accuse Jacob of doing to him everything that he himself is doing. That's when you know someone is a classic manipulator, is whenever they try to make you feel like you're guilty for what they did to you, to accuse you of the things that they themselves are doing. The moment someone starts doing that, like I begin to shut down immediately in terms of empathy and sympathy in that moment. Nothing will set my face against somebody harder and faster. Nothing will dry up my sense of kindness and mercy towards somebody than if they start trying to blame me for the things that they themselves have done. And I go, we're not playing that game. Nothing will turn off the financial taps faster, because it is wholly ungodly. It's manipulative at best, which is witchcraft. And it's terribly destructive to the person who then receives it and allows it to come into their lives. Maybe you've had it done to you, where you've had somebody that you're in relationship with has made you feel guilty or crazy for what they have done to you. I just want to tell you, you're not guilty or crazy. And I'm not saying that carte blanche, this is God's directive to everyone, but I will point out that he said to Jacob, what? Run! Because they're not going to change. So the only reason that Laban didn't harm him was because God had warned him. And so we're reminded of a couple of things right off the bat. First is that Laban couldn't be trusted, and he didn't develop into a trustworthy person, that he did not change. But that God could and can be trusted, because he not only blessed him, but he repeatedly protected him, even in the situation as well as whenever he said, it is now time for you to leave. The other thing I can't help but notice is the contrast in the character of Rachel and Leah. Jacob is always doing everything he can to comfort Rachel. Jacob is always doing everything he can to point out to her how great his love is for her over that of Leah. And yet she's never satisfied. I mean, never, ever, never, 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 ever. In contrast, here's Leah. I said it last time, I will say it again. You know, when the scripture talks about the things that God hates and the things that the earth can't hold up under, one of those is a woman who is married and yet is unloved. And when you watch Jacob's relationship with Leah, like, she has it really hard. She really does. She's bearing him children. She's taking care of his needs. She's trying everything she can to be a great wife. She is the one in whom the promise will come through, right? Messiah. She's the mother of Judah. And so you just watch what all these things. God is continually blessing her, and how Jacob just seems to miss that one of the greatest blessings in his life came to him even though he didn't seek it. And rather than recognize that, he just continually kind of dismisses her. You have blessings in your life that God has brought to you that you didn't seek, you didn't necessarily want, but you find yourself continually dismissing them. It's not the flavor, it's not the color of item you wanted, it's not. You list the imperfections. Maybe it's the job you didn't necessarily want, but that God has put in your lap and used to bless you. Maybe it's, could be any number of things. And yet, God is faithful to Leah because she is faithful to him. That regardless of her circumstances, she just continues to press into God and believe him for her hope, for her rescue, for her future. And then there's Jacob's personal growth and character. The fact that he waited for God to tell him to flee. The fact that he worked his way through those difficult years. Many times we might think to ourselves, why didn't God tell him to flee sooner? Honestly, God was using Laban to mature, to grow him up, right? And dealing with those circumstances, helping him to realize how his own behavior of being very much like Laban in his early years and his desperate need to grow out of that situation. You see, in those moments, there's something that happens to us that either you and I get better or bitter. Right? When you and I are faced with difficulty and hardship and trial like that, those things will either teach us how to be better people, to move us away from those things. We look upon those things and we say to ourselves, I am not going to be like that, right? Every parent along the way recognizes that their parents did their best. And there's, so there's things that I look at and I go, hey, my parents did this really well and I want to do those things with my children. There's other things in my growing up I go, you know, that didn't work so well, or that didn't work with me, recognizing my personality and temperament and things like that. And I think to myself, when I've got kids that are kind of like me, you know, God bless them. And, you know, and so then I think to myself, well, that didn't work with me, so I probably, that's not the kind of response I ought to give, and I try to adjust, right? There's a learning process that you go through and everything. Or I could just simply go, well, that's what was done to me. It's good for the goose, good for the gander, and then continue to oppress them in the way I was oppressed and just hand down dysfunction after dysfunction for generations. Hello? I'm sure that's, nobody's got those problems going on in their family. But the reality is that I have a choice. I can either just keep doing the same things Isn't that one of the things we talk about in Celebrate Recovery? If you keep doing the same thing over and over again and then expect a different result, that is one of the definitions of insanity, right? And so if it's not working, why do you keep doing it? It's time to ask the question, why don't we change? Why don't we do something different rather than repeating the same dysfunction? So here we are in this whole situation, that as they have been laden down with delay and disappointment, they have to decide how they're going to respond. Have you ever been laden with delay or disappointment? Maybe it was you were in pursuit of a degree and then life circumstances, an unexpected pregnancy, and now I've got to change my schedule. Now I need to work more, and I've got to go to school part-time instead of full-time. Or maybe it's the promotion that you've been working hard for. One of my kids right now is in a position where they've basically given him the job, but not given him the title or the pay, and he's continuing to work really hard in that situation, but getting frustrated. And just been dealing with it for a few years now, and so he started praying about it. Felt like the Lord said, well, why don't you apply for this other move? And maybe they're going to promote you. He didn't say that he felt like the Lord said, I'm going to promote you into that position. He just said, just gave him the opportunity, pointed it out to him, brought it to his attention after praying. And so he was like, okay, well, I'm going to shift my focus and I'm going to put, but he's still waiting. When you're waiting and you know that you should have gotten that promotion, how do you respond? What about the award in school that you earned but someone else received? Because nobody noticed. Or maybe the person who did notice didn't like you. Maybe the bonus that was promised and not delivered. Maybe a proposal of marriage that hasn't materialized. You've been in a long-term relationship and find yourself just still waiting for that moment and wondering, have I wasted my time? Should I go ahead? Should I end this relationship? I've invested so much in it. Empty promises, lies, sometimes a simple change in circumstances that's neither an empty promise or a lie, but things have happened that have unraveled your plans, things you've set your heart on. Jacob's entire time in Laban's household was like that. 10 times his wages were changed in the course of 20 years, obviously not in his benefit. And so Jacob's short trip to get a bride turned into 20 years of hard labor, deceit, empty promises, delays, manipulation, not to mention just circumstances that changed themselves, things that were seemingly beyond their control, a beast that is torn apart one of their animals, and he like decides to take it upon himself and doesn't approach his master, father-in-law, etc. Just the situation is in a constant flux, and he finds himself at the end of that time disappointed in Laban's response, but at the same time, transformed because he realizes his hope is not in Laban. His reward is not in Laban. That it is God who is the ultimate one who blesses him, who cares for him. And so he looks at his circumstances as unfortunate, but he looks on the blessings of God as being very real and does not discount them because of his oppression. Do you know, oftentimes when people are powerless to change their situation, nothing brings out the worst in them than that. Often those who are powerless become exactly like those who dominate them. It's one of the things that we've seen throughout history, even in different times. If you think about the French storming of the Bastille and all that all happened. Why? Because of the oppression that the people, the average person, was suffering under the hands of those who were of means, the Praetoriate. But at the same time, the issues that developed, they went about and just started executing people left and right. They were absolutely worse than those that had oppressed them. We see it sometimes whenever mob rule takes over, and then they go about in a reckless kind of abandon, just simply killing anyone and everyone who seems to be in authority, with the idea being that they're getting even. You see, the truth is, in those moments, those who were oppressed were not better people. They were just powerless. If in a situation where you have been oppressed or denied something, if the moment that you have means, power, money, opportunity, you will do the exact same thing that was done to you, stop kidding yourself. You're not any different. You're just powerless. If your thought is that the first chance you get, you'll get even, you're not any different than your oppressor. You have the same problem. You might even be worse. Because the moment you get the opportunity, we'll find out exactly who you are. In the moment where Jacob has means and wealth, he seeks the Lord, and then he does as the Lord says, and he puts his trust completely in God. But watch the behavior of Rachel. See, they have all been oppressed, he and his wives. And there's a significant difference between the behavior of Jacob and Leah from that of Rachel. Rachel seizes the household gods, not to worship them, but because she saw that they were worth wealth. They were valuable materials. And she said it herself. He's stolen from us. That's ours. And we deserve it. Oftentimes, when people have been stolen, cheated from, deceived, they will then develop a habit of justifying to themselves a sort of tax and penalty due them in suffering. People do it all the time in the job they don't like, right? They begin to steal pencils, take shortcuts, give themselves a little padding, 15 minutes here, 45 minutes there, longer lunches and everything, and they're justifying all the time to themselves, I deserve it. If they only knew what I was worth, I'd be getting paid more. If they only knew what I was worth, they'd be giving me these pencils. They'd be buying me these things. And they begin to justify to themselves. And in those moments when you're justifying that to yourself, remember, you're behaving just like your oppressor. You are not any better. And in a court of law, it won't stand up. If you get caught, they'll call it stealing. You know why? Because it's stealing. But they just want what's due them. Stealing. See, character, who we are deep down inside, is not discovered when everything is going well. It's actually discovered when everything isn't going well, right? I mean, it's easy to be good when no one's harassing you. It's easy to be kind when no one's cut you off. It's easy to be generous when you have plenty of time. It's a whole other thing when you are under duress, when someone is escalating, when their voice is rising, when their fists are doubling, when the accusations are coming. I don't mean that there is never a time to defend yourself. I don't mean that there's never a time to call out bad behavior. But how you do it, it tells us a lot about ourselves. See, when you and I contrast the behaviors of Jacob and Laban, it's easy. We can read Jacob's defense to Laban, and we can say, obviously, I mean, changed his wages 10 times, done everything that he's asked, being accused of things that he didn't do, but actually being accused of the things that Laban did do. It's easy for us to look at that and say how things should have been different. And you and I can easily discern that Jacob's in the right and Laban's in the wrong, and that Jacob is showing restraint and character and all those kinds of things, because you and I get to read 20 years in 4 pages. It's another thing when it's your 20 years and it's not 4 pages. It's 20 years and you're working through it. And like I said, Leah, I mean, when we look at her behavior, I mean, in the face of all these things and how she continues to be a blessing to her husband. And then we look at Rachel and how Rachel, like, even though she defended her husband and aided in the escape, just like her sister Leah, her willingness to do things in order to get what she wanted, she lies to her father and sits on the things and says, oh, I'm having my monthly period. I can't get up right now. I'm sitting on a pile of rags. I can't help myself. And just to lie to him so that, but do you know what Jacob's response was when Laban was looking for his gods? He said, most certainly I've never taken anything from you. I wouldn't take anything from you. In fact, if anyone in my household has taken anything from you, then let that person be put to death. Wow, what a contrast between the attitude of Rachel and the attitude of Jacob, right? And Leah's right there in the same means. So Rachel, despite her having every advantage, she apparently is the pretty one. She's the one who gets all the attention and favor, and yet still, somehow, all she can see is how she's cheated, how she's oppressed, and how she's going to get her tax. She's going to take what she feels she deserves, and she feels justified in doing it. All in the same household. All with the same husband. Completely different way of experiencing it. It's an important contrast for you and I to look at those things and to recognize how that you and I could be on either side, the bitter or the better. Proverbs 13 says it this way. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Meaning when you and I have no reason to hope, when hope is continually put off and off and off and off, that we do become sick of heart. And it infects our entire outlook on life. It begins to leak out of who we are and how we respond to the things in life around us. But then, you and I can look at Jacob and Leah and recognize that in the midst of hope deferred, that you can choose to set your eyes on the Lord, and God can do in the midst of difficult circumstances what otherwise you could not do for yourself. Jacob and Leah are in the lineage from Eve to Abraham. So is Rachel. They're in the lineage from Abraham to David. And ultimately, Rachel is left out of the lineage of Jesus. Here's the thing. In that process of God bringing about what he'd promised, there are times of trial and hardship and difficulty that comes to every single person in that lineage. But again and again, what we see is that when that hardship and trial and difficulty comes, that they allow it to shape them and for them to be used by God. But in the case of Rachel, we look at someone who just absolutely refuses to yield, so that even though they're receiving many blessings, can't see it for the things that they don't like and didn't get. I think that's probably a real danger for most of us just being born right here in America, right? I mean, we live in a land of great opportunity and have wealth. I mean, even the poorest of us is wealthier than the average person in a third world country. I mean, if you are in America and on food stamps, you live better than 90% of people on the continent of Africa. I mean, just let that sink in for just a moment. And it's really easy for you and I, in the midst of all that blessing, to see what we're not getting. Especially if you turn on the TV for very long, right? And they're driving Ferraris and have nice special, you know, expensive coats and things. And you know, we've even got TV preachers who have, you know, $500 tennis shoes on and things like that. And we get this idea sometimes that we're being cut out, left out, instead of recognizing the blessings that we have. Maybe we're not getting the blessing we want. We got a Leah instead of a Rachel. And we miss what God is doing in our lives. When you and I submit ourselves to God, we don't escape every hardship. But God uses all those things for your good. It doesn't say everything is good. He uses all those things for your good, and that includes your hardships, to transform you. He never wastes a hurt. And through that experience, we can become more like God in our character, in our desires, in our wants, in our treatment of others, or we can be bitter. We choose to grow, then the challenges will not only shape this life, but will prepare us even for what life together means in the future. To understand that the heart of God and to experience fullness in the kingdom, what we call heaven. But see, heaven's not just people sitting around on clouds and playing harps and stuff like that, right? It's you and I living under the work and reign of God in an environment where God's will is done perfectly all the time, where people live and work with fruitfulness of God and their labors are not in vain, where we work and live in harmony with God. Who knows what other grand adventures lie in store for us on the other side? So much bigger and more amazing than the picture of us sitting around on a cloud, butt naked, strumming on a harp, which sounds a lot more like hell to me, I'll just be honest, but yeah. And isn't even in the scripture. It's not there. So bitter or better, getting through this life, hope deferred might make the heart grow sick. Delay and disappointment, they can seem to rule your day, but the question is that what do you choose in the middle of that? How do you and I respond to a God who we believe is good, even when life isn't, is really the question of the day. What does blessing actually look like as opposed to what you want to make it? Let's stand together, shall we? I am more and more becoming aware of that life circumstances are not everything that we want them to be. And, you know, I feel like I have lived a pretty blessed life. I really do. I like my life. I hope you like your life. But I have learned that the secret of contentment and loving my life really has little to do with my circumstances or the events that unravel before me. I was talking with somebody not too long ago, and we were talking about challenges of life, and in the process of them talking about some of the challenges they were facing, they didn't know me very well, and they asked me some questions. And so in that process, I began to relay some of my challenges that I faced over the years. And as we got a few minutes into that conversation, the person said to me, wow, you've had a horrible life. And I remember thinking in that moment, like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like, no. I've had a wonderful life. I love my life now. It doesn't mean that it's free from challenges, difficulty, hardship. It doesn't mean that I haven't suffered loss. It doesn't mean that I haven't been through pain. And the same is true in your life, that there's not anyone in this room who has not suffered loss or hardship, pain, difficulty. Your problems could be fiscal, your problems could be physical, your problems could be emotional, your problems could be dysfunctional upbringing. It could be a combination of all of the above. And the reality is that how you respond to those things has to do with your view of whether or not God is good and whether or not He can use those things in your life to bring about good, to mature you, and to prepare you for a way of living with Him throughout all eternity. Or you can be the victim. And in that moment, my invitation to the person was, stop being the victim. I didn't mean that meanly, but I did mean it sincerely. Bitter or better is ultimately within our hands and how we respond to God. And I'm not saying that it's easy or anything else. I'm simply saying that there is a way through walking with the Lord that to overcome our trials, circumstances, and difficulties, and to see good fruit, and to see, and for our lives to grow, and for you and I to find joy in the middle of our circumstances. Through every loss, through every hardship, through everything that is difficult, you and I can find joy. We can find the strength of God to walk through those things, and ultimately, that face will be a reflection of what is actually oozing out of you. I've said it a couple of times recently, so I don't remember if I've said it to you guys or not, but I've said it to a number of audiences recently in conversations. The playwright Oscar Wilde was noted as saying one time, by the time someone is 40, they have the face they deserve. In other words, your face will exude exactly who you are, whether that face is full of joy or bitterness, whether you see God's hand in all things or you see everything as being against you. And can I just tell you that in that moment, what he was trying to say and did not walk with the Lord in such a way that he understood was, out of the overflow of the heart, your face speaks. So my invitation, if you're tired of what you see in the mirror, is surrender. To say to God, right now, regardless of the circumstances, I want to begin the hard work of being convinced that you are good and that you're working in my life and I will go, I will put myself in those disciplines and the exercises and the prayer and the meditation and whatever else it takes to change, to flip the script for me until I am absolutely convinced in my inner man of who you are, what your word says is true, and stop believing the lies of my feelings, my circumstances, and the lies of the enemy. So my question is, do you want to be free? Do you want to know what it's like to live in the kingdom now or just keep what you got? Keep doing the same thing, expecting a different result. 20 years of church attendance, why not another 20? 30 years of church attendance, nothing's changed. Hey, 30 more, why not? Isn't that the real reason why most people drop out of church? 20 years, nothing's changed, and they give up. At least that kind of makes sense to me, that you stop doing the same thing expecting a different result. Or we literally surrender. Not just a prayer on Sunday morning, not just a passing, fleeting kind of thing, but I really turn my life, my schedule, my hours, my way of thinking, everything about me. I turn it all upside down. I lay it down. I fillet it open. I let the Word of God work its way through it. I seek the Lord and all those things, and I absolutely change at the core of who I am, what it is I believe about God, and how I organize my life. That is really the only two options there are. But you're free, so do whatever suits you. Amen or oh me? All right. Listen, the Spirit of God is always with every believer, and I believe His presence is always here. But I want to invite you to come on up and get some prayer this morning. Can prayer team go ahead and come on up? Man, if you are struggling with bitterness, if you are struggling with a sense of disappointment that's not yet turned itself to bitterness, but you see how it is taking hold of your heart and your life, your disappointments are becoming the way that you view life. Maybe it's your fear. You're so wrapped up in fear that every other word comes out of your mouth says, well, I'm afraid this will happen. I'm afraid that will happen. And if that's taking your heart captive, I don't want you to live there any longer. I want to invite you to come get some prayer to begin to change your view. I'm not saying difficult circumstances won't happen. I'm not saying that the things you're afraid of won't happen. I didn't say that. I'm talking about living in the place where you trust God even when life happens, even when life isn't kind or fair. So I want to invite you to come get some prayer today. And then there, you could be coming up to get prayer for healing of emotions, healing of a headache or a heartache. Either thing is perfectly, any of those things is perfectly good time for prayer this morning. Anything in trials, difficulties, asking for wisdom, asking for discernment. Let me invite you to come get some prayer. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come before you, I just ask that you would be with us as a fellowship. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen our congregation to help us to walk in your ways, to hear your voice, to lean into you and to depend on you. This morning, I pray that as our prayer team members are up here at the front to pray with people, that they would, you would fill them with wisdom and insight so they can speak life and health and hope into the lives of those who are coming to pray with them. And I pray, Father, there would be a real sense of clarity, that they would hear your voice as they are praying with one another. I pray, Father, too, that as we head out this morning into the world around us, and we are faced with the inevitable challenges and struggles that we will be faced with, that we would have confidence in you this morning, that we would turn ourselves toward your face, that we would meditate on who you are and what you do in our lives, and give you first place in our hearts. Give you first place in our lives. And that we would push fear and regret to its proper place, no longer allowing it to take over our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.